Father, in our minds, we know that worship is all about your Son, Jesus Christ, and yet so often we have other things on our minds. I pray that you would wipe our minds free, clear of those invading influences, so that we can concentrate on you and how you have revealed your Son in your Word, so that we can concentrate on him and grow thereby, giving him the glory that he deserves. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Galatians is probably the first Bible book that Paul wrote, and of course it's been about a month and a half since we've been in Galatians, and we're trying to get back in to it. Paul preached to several cities in southern Galatia, which is around modern Turkey right now, and he established churches with Jewish and Gentile converts. And these Galatians heard and responded to the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, and they were miraculously saved. But Paul wasn't able to maintain a long-term teaching ministry here, and shortly after Paul left to go other places, after his departure, Jews came in, some from Jerusalem, claiming to be Christians. We call them Judaizers. They arrived in Galatia and they began teaching that in order to be an authentic Christian or an authentic Christ follower, you must be circumcised and you must convert to Judaism. Not knowing any better, these Gentiles, or many of these Gentile converts, embraced this false teaching and became immersed in legalism. Well, Paul got wind of this and ends up writing this very important letter circulated among the Gentile churches in southern Galatia, calling them back to the true gospel. And Paul teaches us in those first few chapters what that gospel really is. And he also teaches us implications of the gospel. That when the gospel of Jesus Christ is received in faith, it does have lifelong implications. The good news is not just about getting saved, it's also about lifelong sanctification, or growing to be like Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a process of Christian growth in which we grow in maturity and become more and more like Jesus. We call that Christian formation or spiritual formation. Look with me at verse 19 in Galatians chapter 4. Paul says this in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." The theme here is spiritual formation, becoming like Jesus Christ. When we're saved, Christ's life is planted in us so that we have all of the spiritual DNA we ever need to grow into a healthy Christian. But as we grow, Christ's likeness is formed in us so that we become more like him. When a baby is conceived, they have all the DNA that they will ever need to be a fully formed, functioning adult. But that baby, even after they are born, doesn't look particularly like one parent or the other. They have faint resemblance, but they don't have the likeness that they will have when they grow older. In fact, as that baby grows up, they begin to favor more and more in appearance, in personality, in mannerisms, usually one parent over the other. They're the product of that parent, but they need to grow to become more like that parent. And especially, even as an adult, may not favor that parent, but later on in life, they get older and they look at a picture of their mother or their father and they're astounded at how much they actually look like them. It takes time to grow into likeness. The same way with the Christian life, it takes time to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, not in physical appearance, per se, but in his mannerisms, in his personality, in his attributes, and all the things that he demonstrates here on earth. When we're saved, we have all of Christ that we will ever need. We don't need any more Christ. He is in us. But we do need to grow in order to begin taking on his characteristics. And Paul is deeply concerned with seeing these new Christians in Galatia grow. And he pays a great deal of attention to them. But there's a problem, though. Paul's not there, and the Judaizers are. And these legalists are wielding a great deal of influence over these new Christians, and Paul desires to exert greater influence over them. And here's a truth that I think we can all agree with. The person who influences us the most will be that person we become most like. If we are influenced by a particular person, we're going to become like that person. And the person who influences us the most, we're going to become like that person. In our world, generally, it's our peers who influence us. And at younger and younger ages, our peers are influencing us, when really God wants the parents to influence. So as the parents give their kids over to the school system, and their parents give their kids over to sports, and as their parents give their kids over to social interactions, peers become the main influencer. And that's not always a positive thing. Have you ever had a friend or a relative who was negatively influenced? Maybe they were influenced by a cult, or maybe they've adopted an addiction, or maybe they're believing a social lie. And you can see them changing, their personality and their mannerisms changing right before your eyes, and you feel helpless to do anything about it. And you just long to just draw them back to be influenced for the good. Well, that's the desire that Paul has. He wants to influence these Galatians for the good. And he sees them being negatively influenced. And he wishes he were there. And if he were there, he could exert more influence. But he uses this encyclical, this circulating letter, to seek to influence them spiritually so that they would be washed clean of this legalism, adopting certain habits that make them feel like they're Christians rather than simply trusting the Christ who is in them. And he wants to influence you and me because we are now the recipients of this letter. And Paul wants these Galatians Christians to become not like him necessarily. He wants them to become like Jesus Christ. And he definitely does not want them to become like the Judaizers. So we need to spend a little time talking about spiritual formation, how Christ is formed in us. We can say it like this: spiritual formation is about breaking free from negative influences and clinging to those positive influences so that we can grow as Christians, and so that we can be shaped by Christ. What are some of the influences that we experience? I think there are two kinds of influences that we can have: positive influences and negative influences. Let's look at some negative influences. We call this enslaving influences. Let's look at some enslaving influences that the Apostle Paul teaches these Galatians and desires for them to break free of. And I hope today that you're able to break free from influences in your life that seek to enslave you. The Galatians were being enslaved by at least two things, according to this passage. The first thing they were enslaved by was ongoing idolatry. They had been brought out of a lifestyle of idolatry, and they were born into it. It was all they knew. But sadly, they were going back into that. Look with me at verse 8, Galatians 4. It says, "Remember, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's." They were idolaters to begin with. They didn't know the true God. So they worshiped lesser gods. They were in a polytheistic environment where they worshiped a multitude of gods. And the Romans, whenever they would conquer a new territory, they would just bring that territory's gods into their own pantheon of deists, or of deities, and they would expect the people to worship those gods. And they say, as long as you have Caesar as your primary object of worship, you can go ahead and continue worshiping those gods. Christians then in the first century were considered atheists by the Romans because they didn't worship the Caesar. They worshiped a god that was not part of the Roman pantheon of gods. And these Galatian Christians had come out of that lifestyle of idolatry. Sadly, they were getting back into it. They've come to know the true God, and yet here they're turning back to idols. Verse 9 talks about a pagan worldview, superstitions, horoscopes, taking revenge on people. Those kinds of things that were part of the culture that were demonstrating that they were worshiping various idols. Of course, we do that today. We have our own idols. We have electronic idols. We have idols in society. We have idols in government. We have idols in our own homes. We have our own superstitions. We have the horoscopes page in the newspapers the newspapers themselves are starting to fall apart, but they still publish horoscopes. We talk about karma. It's idolatry. These Galatians observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, there's really nothing wrong with that necessarily, because we observe days and months and seasons and years. Even Paul observed days and months and seasons and years. Acts chapter 20, verse 16, talks about Paul wanting to get back to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. Now, maybe it was so that he could go and evangelize the crowd that would be there. But maybe he simply wanted to observe that special day in his own heritage. But it's not about the mere observance of these things. It's about being enslaved by those things. When the calendar becomes our religious system, when we would be rocked in our world if somehow we had to cancel the Easter Day service, or if somehow we weren't allowed to celebrate Christmas, would that negatively influence our spiritual life? Would we get angry? Would we kind of lose our moorings if somehow these special days were not part of our religious calendar? See, we can be enslaved by traditions too. Are we? It's an enslaving influence because it causes us to keep our focus on surface level things and not to focus on the God that is over all these things. The God who invented the calendar. And yet we got to make sure that we have our ducks in a row when it comes to all of the religious things that we do in our yearly and monthly and daily calendars. It's idolatry. Paul challenges the Galatians to free themselves from those enslaving influences. And there's more. There's other things that we idolize, and certainly other things that they idolize. They idolize current philosophies of the day. And you see that in, at least for the Gentiles, you see that in Acts chapter 17 when Paul goes to Athens and sees the rampant idolatry there. There were these Epicureans and these Stoics that so idolized thought and thinking and philosophizing and rhetoric and all these things that they just put all of their attention into. Galatian Christians were doing the same thing. They were turning back to those things. Those weak, elementary principles of the world that don't do much other than maybe help us feel good. They're hollow. It's idolatry. But there's also flattery. The dictionary says that flattery is excessive and insincere praise, especially that given to further one's own interests. Have you ever walked on a used car lot? Have you walked into an electronics store? You will be inundated with flattery because they want to sell you something. So everything you say, they'll agree to. And every joke you tell, they will laugh hysterically at because they want to make you feel like you are the best person in the world so that you can buy their product. That's flattery. And these Judaizers were flattering the Galatian Christians. They were making much of them, trying to get something out of them. They're being pulled in by the flattery of the Judaizers. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." Verse 18, "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose." Now it's possible to make much of someone for a good purpose. We call that complimenting them. And Paul compliments the Galatians. In fact, we see in the book of Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians, that Paul compliments the Thessalonian Christians for their faith, their hope, and their love. But he doesn't do it to get something out of them. He does it to build them up in their faith. There's a genuine complimenting them. "I'm so thankful that you have this faith. Now here's what I want you to do with it." But here, the Judaizers are making much of the Galatians for a sinister purpose. First of all, to shut them out, or to shut them from experiencing God's sustaining grace. And also to turn them around so that they would make much of the Judaizers. This is self-serving. You've been in those conversations. Somebody flatters you. They flatter you so that you'll flatter them. "Man, what do you do? Oh, that's a great profession to be in. I love that profession." And then there is this kind of meandering through the conversation so that you feel like you have to tell them something that they're doing well. And it's a sinister purpose that these Judaizers are foisting upon these Galatian Christians, because they're trying to get the Galatian Christians to build them up. Later on, you find out why they do that. But these are enslaving influences because they draw us away from the truth of God. How many times have you been negatively affected or negatively influenced because someone or something made you feel good? That you've been flattered, you felt flattered, you felt built up by a certain thing. But in the end, it's hollow, it's empty, it's useless, it's faithless. Are we influenced by the things in this world that are superficial, that are hypocritical, that make us feel really good, but in the end, cause us to feel hollow? Paul says, stay away from those things. Avoid those things. Break free from those things. How do we break free from those things? We break free from them by embracing or clinging to sanctifying influences. Sanctification is the process whereby we grow to be like Jesus Christ more and more each day. Sanctifying influences in the life of the Christian are those that Christ has already implanted in us, in the DNA of the gospel, or in the atonement, where through Christ's atoning sacrifice, we have been brought near to God. Because we have all of Christ we will ever need, we can then grow in sanctification and become more like Jesus Christ, having his image formed in our lives. There is DNA that we're given when we become Christians, isn't there? It's the DNA of Christ, and there are two strands of that DNA that make up what we might call the double helix of spiritual DNA: sacrifice and substitution. Now, admittedly, this is a simplistic way of looking at salvation just as much as it's a simplistic way of looking at human DNA. But I think it is helpful, because I think it does help us to understand what has been implanted in us when we embrace, when we receive the gospel. We receive the DNA of sacrifice and substitution. And salvation is experienced in us, and it grows in us through these two strands of DNA that is in us. And since this is the DNA of our life with God, it feeds into everything that we think and say and do. And notice these Galatians were already manifesting these traits even before the Judaizers came to town. Look at verse 13. Paul says to them, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." The Galatians were already exhibiting sacrifice. Paul was not a particularly likable guy. He seemed to be prone to losing his temper. He probably didn't look the most attractive. And he had this bodily ailment that he talks about in verse 13 that made it difficult to interact with him personally. We don't exactly know what this is, but some think that it may have to do with his eyesight. He says that the Galatians were ready to sacrifice their own eyes for the Apostle Paul. Later in this letter, in Galatians 6:11, he says, "See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand," suggesting that he had to be, he just couldn't see the script, so he had to write large letters. You know, when we have a poor vision, we have to have large print text, right? This may have been one of the bodily ailments that he was experiencing. Maybe have been the thorn in the flesh that he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't exactly know what it is. It's speculation, but there seems to be a case for poor eyesight. But they were willing to sacrifice for him, not only in helping him out, but receiving him. Not as some strange ogre that would come into them, into their city, but to receive him as if he were an angel of God, as Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 53 talks about, who would really accept this person? He was not beautiful that we should accept him. In Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus. That Paul was not particularly attractive. And they were willing to sacrifice their lives for him because they had received him and they had received his message. And this is in sharp contrast to the Judaizers, who only flattered the Galatians to get something out of them. But Paul tells them the truth. He doesn't flatter them. He doesn't tell them how good they are. He tells them how sinful they are. And he reminds them that there is a remedy for that sinfulness. And it's found in Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ himself gave. But there's also the DNA of substitution. Look at verse 12. He said, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." Paul wants to exchange his life for theirs, as he's already done with them. He became like a Gentile. He freed himself from the stipulations of the ceremonial law with regard to what he could eat and what he could do on certain days. And he worked hard for these Galatians. He became like a Gentile. Not so that they would become like Jews, but so that they would exchange their life for Christ. And he wants them to become like him, not as a Jew, but as a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we sacrifice our comforts, when we sacrifice our cultural distinctions for others in faith, it's for the sake of others becoming like Jesus Christ. When we come into this room, this is holy ground because, not because the boards and the carpets and the seats are necessarily holy, but because the people in it are made holy by Christ. This becomes foreign soil in American terms. It becomes an embassy for the kingdom of Christ. So that when you walk through those doors and we gather together in worship, we are no longer Americans. We are citizens of the kingdom of Christ. So we flush out our Americanism so that we can embrace the culture of the kingdom of Christ as we gather together on a Sunday morning. Because we're ambassadors for Christ. And we are strangers in this land. We don't stop being American. We don't stop being citizens. But we put those things to the side. For the sake of others, we sacrifice our Americanism so that we can help others see what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Now, I don't know who put the flags out there. I'm glad they did. I'm glad that wasn't a battle I had to fight. Because I know at one time, Those flags, either in this room or in the sanctuary, the old sanctuary, they were right up front. But I'm glad they're put out there. Because we here, we may be an American by birth or maybe by immigration, I don't know. But more than that, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we sacrifice our Americanism so that we can help others see. Maybe we're talking to foreigners. So that others see what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Because a lot of people have trouble breaking free from those cultural distinctions. And when they see that we can break free from our cultural distinctions, it leads others to do so as well. So that we sacrifice our distinctions, we sacrifice ourselves, and then we exchange our lives for other people. Not so that they can become like us, but so they can become like Jesus Christ. Notice Paul says, become as I am. He doesn't say become me. He wants them to become like him in the fact that he is a follower of Christ. But he doesn't want them to imitate him and his mannerisms and his lifestyle. He wants them to imitate Christ. He wants Christ's life to go into them so that they would exchange their life for Christ, not for the Apostle Paul. And we exchange our lives for others, not so that they would become like us or become us per se, but so that they would become like Jesus Christ. When we sacrifice and substitute our life for someone else, it's so that person might ultimately exchange their life for the life of Christ living in them. Well, how do we break free from these enslaving influences and then cling to the sanctifying influences, those positive influences that help us become more and more like Jesus Christ? Let me just offer you two things that can help you break free. Certainly this is not exhaustive, but it is a start. How can we cling to positive influences? First of all, know God through His Word. We see that in verse 9. Know God through His Word. Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back? How do we know God? We know God through His Word. You can an understanding of God in nature, and you can gain an understanding of God by looking at a person's life, but that doesn't go nearly far enough. You have to sink deep into God's Word to understand who truly who God is. And the only thing that I have found that really breaks the grip of enslavement to the things of this world is to immerse myself in God's Word. And that's not just a bromide. That's not just a trite little saying or little thing that we can do to kind of soothe our anxiety, as if we just spend our life reading little devotionals and think we're immersing ourselves into God's Word. No, it takes study. It takes hard work. It takes discipline. That's why spiritual formation is also a process whereby we engage in spiritual disciplines, because they're not easy. Bible study is a real spiritual discipline. It takes time, and as you participate in that day after day, week after week, month, year after year, you grow and you learn truth that you may not have seen before. And it deepens you and it raises you at the same time. It helps you to know God more, and it allows you to experience being known by God. That you can feel God's love as you read His Word and dig into what is really there. It's an amazing experience that I would commend to everyone. But the second thing, as we get to know God through His Word, the second thing is that we should pray for someone other than ourselves. You see that in verse 19. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." How is he experiencing these pains of childbirth? He's doing it in prayer. It's called intercessory prayer. It's praying for someone else. How often do we just lift up our prayers? God, help me do this. God, help me do that. Give me a better job. Take away this pain. Do this for me. Do that for me. And we neglect the pains and the sufferings of other people. But one of our disciplines is intercessory prayer, praying for someone else other than ourselves, so that we aren't fixated on our own problems and issues. And our prayer life, instead of becoming all about us, it becomes about God working in the lives of other people. When we lift up others in prayer, our focus shifts away from ourselves and begins to match the compassion that Jesus and the Apostle Paul had for others. Another aspect of sacrifice and substitution. When we spend time with God, we're sacrificing some of our own issues so that others' issues may come to the forefront. Well, maybe you don't have a particular appetite for this. Maybe you don't have a particular appetite for Bible study. James K. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, talks about forming new habits as a way of creating new hungers. See, if I don't have a hunger for God's Word, the thing that is going to change that is to get into God's Word. Because the more I read God's Word, the hungrier I get for it. And my lack of hunger for God's Word comes from my lack of studying and reading God's Word. And he uses this phrase, new habits, new hungers. And if I form a new habit, it brings about naturally a new hunger. And of course you know that. If you develop a new habit, a new hobby or something like that, as you're working out that hobby, you're getting hungrier and hungrier for it. That's all you want to do. It's the same way with an addiction. You start a new habit with some substance, and you form a hunger for it. That's the same way it is with spiritual discipline. As I get into the habit of doing these things, as I'm doing them, I'm getting hungrier and hungrier for them. So we form new habits that will yield greater hungers for that habit. In other words, the more you read the Bible, the more you'll hunger for it. The more you pray, the more you'll hunger for it. The more you sacrifice, the more you'll hunger for it. The more you substitute your life for someone else's, the more you will hunger for that as well. We call this spiritual discipline, but in the long run, it is hard work, but in the long run, it does yield fruit. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For our earthly parents disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." One of the spiritual disciplines we have as the body of Christ is the service of the Lord's Supper. And this supper reminds us of the life that Jesus gave to us and for us. It represents His sacrifice in allowing His body to be broken for us. And it also points to His substitution in the way we eat the symbols of His body and blood, that we take His life into ours and we exchange our life with His. We're going to participate in that service, that spiritual discipline, in a moment. But now, if we just take a little time to pray to the Father in Jesus' name, preparing our hearts for this spiritual discipline, confessing our sins to Him, but maybe taking just a little bit of time to lift up someone else so that we can pray in an intercessory way as well. Why don't we